The Gospel of John, chapter 19, our text, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of the living God. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we come now to this 19th chapter of John's Gospel, we are dealing with the events just preceding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is still in the hands of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. The trial had ended with Pilate saying, "I find no fault in him at all." What now occurs in the 19th chapter is a series of attempts on the part of Pilate to escape the wishes of the Jewish people to hand him over for the death penalty and to set him free. This was Pilate's intent because he knew, as he says repeatedly, Jesus was an innocent man. Yet the Jewish rulers wanted him crucified and used every effort they could to pressure Pilate to pronounce the death sentence and hand him over to be crucified. Pilate had already sent Jesus to Herod, hoping to solve this dilemma. He attempted to release Jesus instead of Barabbas, but the crowd and the mob cried out for the blood of Jesus. Free Barabbas. He caused Jesus now in this passage, as we come to it, to be beaten, flogged, as this translation says, as a means of evoking pity from the mob, hoping that if they saw this man beaten, blood coming from the thorns pressed deep into his brow, that perhaps they would say, "He's had enough." Each of these events only demonstrated the nature of the human heart and sin, which would ultimately lead the sinless Savior to the cross. So look with me again at our text as we look at verse 1 and see that Pilate delivers Jesus over to be beaten and flogged. It says in our text, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And then he let the soldiers, as verse 2 tells us, mock him. First they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. It's said that these thorns might be long spikes, not just little thorns like your rose bush, but long thorns. And that crown of thorns then put upon his head would be pushed deeply into the flesh. You can imagine the pain. And then they array him in a purple robe, it says in verse 2. Perhaps one of the soldiers had an old uniform, and they took that old uniform, maybe being used for a rag hitherto, now they put it on Jesus so that they can make a mock king of him. And then it says they struck him with their hands. The other gospel writers tell us that they spit on his face and they mocked him. Pilate delivers Jesus to be flogged and beaten. And as I said, perhaps in an attempt to evoke the pity of the crowd, because Pilate was assured of the innocency of Jesus, acknowledging no less than 7 times in the scripture that Jesus was innocent. We find it in this passage. It says, "I find no fault in him." Then we also find Pilate in Luke's gospel saying, "He was willing to release Jesus," chapter 23. "I will let him go." That infuriated the crowd, of course. John records in verse 12 once again that in our passage that we have just read, he sought to release him. Pilate was determined to let him go, according to Acts 3, verse 13. All prove that Pilate unmistakably believed Jesus was innocent. Remember, Pilate's wife, not recorded by this gospel writer but others, came to him and told him of a dream and warned him not to have anything to do with Jesus. And Pilate actually endeavored to bring about an acquittal, and he told the Jews in our passage, "Take him yourself and crucify him," but they turned that on its head and caused him to be the one to pronounce the sentence. If you add them all up, there are 7 separate occasions where Pontius Pilate declares that Jesus was an innocent man. He was the judge who was being forced by the hand of the people to pronounce a death sentence on an innocent man. But at bottom, what we find is that Pilate wanted, above all other things, above justice, which he was supposed to administer, he wanted to please the Jews. Luke records this in chapter 23 of this account that we are reading in our text this morning. He says, "I will punish him and release him," thinking that if he mutilated and beat and flogged Jesus, as it recorded in our text this morning, the mob would pity him and set him free. You have to understand that the cruel injury inflicted upon Jesus is far more severe than a casual reading might suggest. It says in our text, "He flogged him." We read it casually. Do we understand what it means? History tells us that when this particular form of beating took place, the victim was stripped, bound to a post or a pillar, and beaten by a number of torturers until the torturers grew tired and the flesh of the victim hung in bleeding shreds. In the provinces of Judea, which is where Herod is ruling, this was the task of soldiers. In the case of slaves or criminals, as they considered Jesus to be, scourges or whips were used. These whips were leather thongs, often fitted with a spike or several pieces of bone or lead, joined to form a chain. It is not surprising to hear the historical record reveal that prisoners not infrequently collapsed but died under this procedure. Now they not only flogged him, but as I said, they made a crown of thorns, scourging this innocent victim. They gave him over. He was given over to the hands of the Roman soldiers by Pilate to mock him, to beat him. It was a brutality that we cannot imagine. He was treated unjustly, and the full fury of the sinful heart of man was unleashed upon Emmanuel, who is God with us. Never, says one author, were the desperate wickedness of the human heart, the fearful enmity of the carnal mind, and the unspeakable vileness of the sin, the way of sin, so unmistakably evidenced as when the Son of God was delivered into the hands of men. All restraint was withdrawn, and human depravity was allowed to show itself in its naked hideousness. I think the author only touches upon the depths of what Jesus suffered, because in the beating, in the flogging, the torture, we should say, of the Lord Jesus, this was Satan's hour. This is the fulfillment of that promise that God had given in Genesis, that the seed of the woman, Christ, would be attacked by the seed of the serpent. And Satan's hatred for Jesus was manifested, certainly it was manifested when he was born, because through the actions of King Herod, who tried to eliminate all of the children of Bethlehem and the regions, all of those lives were lost. He wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. Every effort was made on the part of Satan to destroy the Lord Jesus, so much so that we read in the book of the Revelation that the dragon stood before the woman, which was about to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is what the scripture tells us about the hatred of Satan for the Son of God. This gruesome carnival, as someone has called it, continued as the soldiers clothed him in a purple robe, probably, as I said, a ragged soldier's robe, given a reed scepter. The other gospel writers say they made a mock king out of him, and then they would take that scepter from him and repeatedly beat him in the face. And then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, it says in verse 5. Our blessed Lord, the eternal Word, who meekly submitted to the beating and to the scorn and to the hatred of man, became the gazing stock and the object of scorn, an old purple robe on his shoulders, a crown of thorns on his head, his back bleeding, probably with pieces of flesh hanging from it, his head bleeding from thorns so pressed into him and into his flesh, feasting their eyes, the crowd, with bloodthirsty cries, wanted only one thing. Crucify him. Crucify him. This is Pilate treating Jesus as he did. Then Pilate presents Jesus to the people. Beginning again at verse 5, Jesus was brought out, and the chief priests are told, "Behold the man," by Pilate, verse 5. And when they saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him." Pilate then says, "Take him yourselves and crucify him." Again, Pilate, wanting to show that this man had had enough, he presents him to the people and to the chief priests and says, "Behold the man," a man. Was Pilate appealing to the pity of the people? Wearing the crown, the robe, Jesus was displayed before them. The scourge had done its work. The flesh had been cut away from his ribs as well as his back. The prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled when in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy it says, "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness." What is Isaiah saying? Isaiah is saying that he would be so mercilessly beaten that you would not even recognize him as a man He was beaten mercilessly by these soldiers. Pilate, hoping the crowd would now be filled with revulsion at the sight of this beaten, bloodied man, eliciting their sympathy, but his plot and ploy would fail. The Jews, at the sight of Christ, were infuriated once again. Their cries for his crucifixion were more boisterous than they were before. Pilate says one more time, in order to avoid responsibility, "Take him if you want, crucify if you dare." In other words, I'm the only one that can authorize crucifixion, because that was the Roman authority, Pilate would say. But he said to them, "You crucify him if you want. I find no fault in him." And the response of the Jews then to Pilate, they accused Jesus of breaking their law, which required the death penalty, by claiming to be the Son of God, punishable by death. And when Pilate heard this, that Jesus was considered more than a man, remember, he had just said, "Behold the man," and now the Jews are saying he considered himself to be the Son of God. He was more afraid than he had been before. And as we come to verse 8, we find that Pilate, being more afraid than he was before, once again brings Jesus into his headquarters and says to him, "Where are you from?" It's interesting that Pilate would frame the question this way. He didn't say, "Who are you?" Wouldn't that be normal, or wouldn't that be the question? But when he had heard that he was considered by some, his testimony was that he was the Son of God, he is more than a man, he asks him the question, "Where are you from?" His uneasy conscience prompted the question. What was behind that question? Was Pilate asking, was Jesus really, really from heaven? Is he really more than a man? We may well believe that Pilate had a secret hope that in bringing Jesus back into his headquarters, it might tell him something that would allow him to deliver Jesus from the wrath of the Jews. But Christ did not answer Pilate. And when Pilate did not get an answer, he expounded with proud authority, "Don't you know who I am? I represent the power of Caesar Augustus," saying, as though he would be saying, "I have the power over you of life and death," with which Jesus then responds to his sarcasm and resentment. That power that Pilate has comes from some other place. It comes from above. And the power that Pilate has was bestowed by a sovereign God, and Christ thus denies that Pilate himself had the power to do with him as he pleased. Jesus maintains his Father's honor by insisting that God and God alone is sovereign, and he was simply telling Pilate that Pilate was merely an instrument in the hand of God, and that power came from above. The only free man in that room was Jesus Christ the Lord. Power resided in him, not Pilate. He alone could do as he pleased. It pleased him to come from the glory of heaven to earth, to become a man, to subject himself to sinful men, to be beaten brutally and sentenced to death in order to accomplish his goal, his aim, and his purpose, which was the salvation of his elect people. Jesus is in complete control in this situation, willingly, purposefully allowing Pilate to exercise that delegated authority and power to condemn him to the cross so that he might die under the wrath of God in the place of sinners for the salvation of his people. Here on the very eve of the Passover, in the timing that he had control over and had appointed, this very hour when the priests were beginning to slaughter the Passover sacrifice, the Lamb of God from eternity timed his sacrifice of himself to coincide with the death of the Paschal Lamb, the sacrifice of the Passover. Even in the very moments leading to his crucifixion, Jesus demonstrated that he is Lord. Lord over all things, and that when he went to his death, it was so that we might live. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus, who submitted himself to death upon a cross, will come again. And when he comes again, he comes in the clouds of glory, as Scripture tells us, bearing the mantle of his majesty, wearing the crown of his glory, with all of his heavenly hosts and angels, and he will crush and forever remove sin, and he will bring all of his people home. Having redeemed them by his precious blood shed upon that cross, he awaits that day when all enemies will be put under his feet, and he will return. His return in glory will demonstrate that he is more than behold the man, but he is God. God, the glorious Savior, who is our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory that will be when he comes for you and for me. Amen.